The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 14, 22 through 33. And just to know some that's gone on before we get to this point, John the Baptist has been arrested. He's been executed, his head cut off, and put on a platter as a little bit of a joke. Jesus gets the word about this, and he goes to the mountains to pray, to be by himself, and the crowds follow him. And the scripture says, out of compassion, he left the prayer and started healing and preaching to the people, and there were thousands of them. And you know the story. He realized it was dark and there was no food. So he told the disciples to go get the bread and the couple of fishes, and it was divided, and everyone was fed. That's where we enter the story. And after that, immediately after all this happens, Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. He's talking about the Sea of Galilee, which is not really a sea. It's a really large lake. He tells them to go into the middle of the lake. And after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain to pray. The evening came, and Jesus was alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, and the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking towards them on the sea. And when the disciples saw it was him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water towards Jesus. But when Peter noticed that strong wind, he became frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, help me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God within us, the word of God among us. I suspect you feel like you know this story. It's Jesus walking on the water. There's jokes about it. I'll tell you at coffee hour, but I don't really want to tell it in the pulpit. There's also, have you heard that statement? "Oh, she thinks she walks on water." It's kind of an insult. I don't know what that is. They're saying, "Oh, she thinks she's God. He thinks he's God." And we think that Jesus walking on the water is really the most amazing part of the story. But surprise, it isn't. So I'm going to invite you today to kind of look at the story in a new way. I mean, just imagine this. Jesus is going to go off to pray, finally be by himself in the mountains, and he sends the disciples out in a boat. Now, on the Lake of Galilee, I saw it a couple years ago, and it's very calm and beautiful on most days, but at night when the dark comes, winds come up. And no one even today wants to be on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, when it's dark. But no, Jesus says, "Go," and they do, which I find kind of a bit of a miracle right there. And during that time, the wind indeed comes up, and it just breaks against the boat, and I imagine water is coming in, and it's going on for hours, because those that know say Jesus probably walked out of those mountains back to them at about 3 a.m. So that's a lot of time. And Jesus walks towards them on the water, and they are terrified, and they think they've seen a ghost, and they cry out in fear. Now, I don't know what they said, but I bet it's not pulpit safe to say. I mean, they just yelled out, "It's a ghost." They are frightened. It probably frightens them even more than the wind and the water did. And Jesus somehow, well, we know because he's Jesus, says to them, "Take heart. Be not afraid. It's me. It's the one you know. I'm here." And Peter, oh, I like Peter. You know about Peter. Peter is the one who is so enthusiastic and says things and then doesn't do them. And Peter is the one who said, "I will not deny you," and he denies him three times. I mean, he's the one that said, "I'm going to do everything," and then he doesn't do anything. And this is the one who says right here, "Command me to walk on the water if it's you." I mean, I got to say, that is the craziest thing ever. Why couldn't he said, "Oh, just make the waters cease moving and the winds will know it's you"? Or he could have said, "Tell me what we all had for breakfast 3 days ago. We'll know it's you." But he doesn't. He says, "Command me to walk on the water and I'll know it's you." It's like there's Peter. Everything goes forth. And he's saying, "Let me risk for you. Let me walk towards you and see if it's real." It's just craziness. But then the real craziness, he actually walks. He gets on that side of the boat and steps into the water. Oh, my Lord, you talk about a leap of faith. That was a step of faith. And he walks out. And what happens? He actually walks on the water for a bit. It's like Jesus says, they must have locked eyes and maybe connected hearts. And he's walking. And then all at once he realizes what's around him. Maybe he feels some of that water on his face, or the wind is buffering him, and he starts to sink. But I love it. Even the sinking, he says, "Save me, Lord." Don't you love that? "I'm sinking, but I think you're it, and you can get me." And Jesus pulls him up and walks him, or carries him, I wonder, into the boat. And then he has the winds die down and the boat calm again. But how did this Peter walk out like this? It's pure craziness. And then Jesus says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt me?" But I love it. Little faith, that's not so bad. A little faith, at least he had some. "And why did you doubt me?" Well, he still raised his hand. He still said, "Save me." And he did. So we kind of think faith is 100%. "I believe totally." Well, here's one. You have no doubts if you're a faithful one of God. Well, really? Not so much. Both have a place. I love that about Peter. He's kind of both and still is willing to trust his heart and his very life to Jesus. I'm kind of just stunned that he risked everything when he walked out of that boat. I don't quite know how he did it, but he did, and I'm caught by that. That the life of faith means a faith that is sometimes maybe 80% and sometimes none, doubt and faith, and yet he did it. I'm just stunned by the risk. I think the truth is we have to be people of risk who walk out. I mean, really, I want you to believe in a God you cannot see and cannot feel and have no proof for. Yay. We're all invited to follow a man who died 2,000 years ago. But one of God, one of humankind who still speaks to us. It's rather amazing. How do we take these risks even now? I will say just loving someone is a bit of a risk. Do you remember back in junior high or high school in your first 20s when you actually said to someone, "I like you a lot"? And then if you ever said the L word, "I love you," do you know it's like you let your heart open and someone can step on it? But sometimes, and once in a while, they say, "Yeah, I think I like you too. I think I love you also." And what do I know about love? Sometimes it grows and sometimes our hearts get totally smashed. But people go and risk again. The best marriage I ever did was a couple who had been married twice before. And I had issues about it. The day of the wedding, he panicked. Like, I'm not going to get married. I mean, I've never, you know, you see this in movies. It was actually happening. I said, it's fine. We don't have to have the wedding. We'll eat the food. It doesn't matter. I mean, I said, we cancel it. Who cares? Oh, but our family came. I don't care. But they went through it. And about 3 years ago, they wrote me a letter and said, we've been married 20 years. You know what? I didn't suspect that. I suspect they would have been broken. And yet somehow, their hearts that were full of doubt and hurt were willing to risk again. I find that just fascinating. I remember a girl who wanted to go to college in Wyoming, and she went to the big, she was like from my friend's town of Lingle, a 500, and she wanted to go to the big school, and she did, and she drove herself up by herself, had a roommate she didn't know, and she went to the first day of class. It was one of those ones where a TA teaches it. 500 people in this class. It was more people than in her hometown. And at the break, because she's too polite to leave in the middle of class, she got up, got in her truck, and went home. And her mother said, what are you doing here? And she said, I can't do it. It was awful. My roommate doesn't like me. I can't go to class. And her mother said, let me feed you some food, and you're going back tomorrow. And she said, no, I'm not. And her mother said, yes, you are. You have big dreams, and you're going to go, and you can't live with us right now. It's like, oh. So her mom walked her out the car the next morning and picked a stone off of the gravel driveway and said, put this in your pocket and remember that this church, this home, this city is your first foundation, and you got to build that building so you can live out your dreams. And she made it through class, and she made it through college. It is a risk. But when I planned to do the sermon 3 weeks ago, it was all going to be risk. But you know, what I heard in this story more was the fear. I think that's because I've been kind of fearful lately about the fear of what's happening in our city, what's happening in our nation. And yet, even in the midst of the fear, they stayed in the boat. Things were calmed. I have a friend named Sharon Corr who used to be a pastor in Arlington, Virginia, right next, close to the Pentagon. And she tells a story that happened in 2005. It's still in this century. It's pretty good. And she talks about, if you remember, that there were alerts of yellow, orange, and red. That's how we talked about what was going to happen in 2005. And Sharon tells this story. It was a lovely Thursday afternoon. The sky was crystal clear. It was such a brilliant blue that a moment I thought I could see my reflection in the sky. The air was crisp and the wind was blowing ever so gently. It was a perfect day, and at least it was perfect until the conversation. Tom Ridge, who was then the Secretary of Homeland Security, had recently issued warnings to the people around our city to stock up on water, to map out an evacuation route, to identify safe rooms in our house, and establish a family communication plan. We were on orange alert, and the tension was palpable. The conversation started simply enough, a simple conversation, or as simple as they can be in an orange alert world. And someone who had connections to the Pentagon said, I understand they're going to raise the alert to red by the end of the day. And I froze. I couldn't move. I couldn't speak. I couldn't think. I just stood there scared to death. Something outside of myself propelled me to my car. I didn't run. I walked because I didn't want people to ask me what I was doing. I didn't want to explain. And in that moment, I forgot that in life and death, we belong to God. In that moment, I forgot God's love and God's promises. In that moment, all I could think about is I have to get home to my husband, Nick. I have to get where Nick is. I have to get home. I do not believe that I've ever been more afraid than I was on that lovely Thursday afternoon when the sky was crystal clear, when the blue was so blue I thought I could see my reflection, the air was crisp, and the wind was blowing ever so gently. And now I had come to realize that I let the world's fear come on me. I let it take me. All the warnings, all the tensions had infiltrated my psyche. Every day the Washington Post ran articles about the orange alert. Every morning on NPR and All Things Considered, there were reports to add to my fear. It was not the word that I heard. It wasn't the word of Jesus. Be not afraid. Take heart. It was not the word of faith that I proclaim every Sunday in church that I heard. I heard a voice, and it wasn't Jesus. It was Tom Ridge. I wasn't following Jesus. I was running the other way. On that lovely Thursday afternoon, I allowed the world of fear to supersede the world of faith. I heard the word of fear. I didn't hear the word of love. And I allowed politics and media to convince me that I needed to be afraid. On that lovely Thursday afternoon, I allowed the waves to batter my boat and the strong winds to frighten me. On that lovely Thursday afternoon, I took my eyes off of Jesus and felt myself starting to sink. And I've never felt closer to Peter on that afternoon than I ever have before. It took some time, but the fear subsided. I think it subsided because I started to remember that the picture I had of my baptism, where my parents stood up and said, "Sharon K., for you are a child of the covenant, and I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." I remember the gospel that said, "He is risen, he is not here." I remember the opening words of the brief statement of faith, "In life and death, I belong to God." I remember the song we sang after worship every day, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And I remembered the word near to me, the one on my lips and my heart, the word that we proclaim, the word of love, and the fear began to subside. Friends, we have to find a way not to let that fear sink us. Because we're in a boat right now in some ways, and there's a storm around us, and some of us would like to just stay warm and dry, and that's it. Do you know, a church is supposed to be like a boat. No waves get in here, none of that nasty wind. Just have it calm here. But the scripture is saying that we're going to have to step out. We're going to have to take some risks. We're going to have to figure out how to be the people of love, to be the hope, to be the compassion, to be the justice in the world. That's us. And sometimes we'll be great and sometimes not so much. But God does not give up on us. God says, "You are mine, children, but you have to be willing to get out there, to put your life at risk, to put your comfort at risk, to follow the one who calls us." Will Willimon, a good preacher, puts it this way. The good news is that Peter ventured forth. He stepped out of that boat into those seas when the going was rough. Even though he almost sank and perished, Jesus reached out a hand to him and caught him at just the right moment. He helped Peter back in the boat. Jesus stilled the waves and the water, and Peter was saved. But if Peter had not ventured forth, had not obeyed that invitation to walk on the water, if Peter had never had this great opportunity to follow Jesus and to fail and to be rescued, he would not have been the one whom the church was built on. I wonder if too many of us are simply splashing in the safe, shallow waters and therefore have too few opportunities to test and to deepen our faith. The story implies if you want to be close to Jesus, you have to venture forth upon the sea. You have to prove that his promises are good promises, and they will come in trust and venture and failure and risk and love. So maybe even if in the dead of night, or maybe on a Muni bus, you hear that still small voice calling your name, a strange voice calling you to rise up and sail forth, to step out into the storm, to defy the waves, there's a good chance that that voice may be none other than the one who is your very Lord and Savior. Who would dare to call an ordinary, not very spectacular, faithful person like you into high adventure, into such risk and struggle? I think you know who calls you. May we listen, and may we step and get wet. Amen.